Let's come to our Saviour. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the wonderful privilege of you gathering your people together, and the promise of you coming and revealing your Son to us and in us, and in ways which are beyond the understanding of men. Heavenly Father, you illuminate the Scriptures, and you speak to the hearts of your people through those. And we do pray, Heavenly Father, that the promise of the Lord Jesus, that his words are spirit and life, might be our portion this morning. May it be you who speak, Heavenly Father, and may you teach us and lead us and guide us into all the truth as is promised, that we might magnify the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might see him high and lifted up. We might see him as sovereign Lord of all. And may we, Heavenly Father, by your gracious work in our lives, be enabled to call him my Lord. We pray your blessing on your word, Heavenly Father, this morning. And we do pray for the preaching of this gospel around the world. And we thank you for our friends scattered throughout this world who continue to encourage us in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray your blessing upon their labours and their preaching, Heavenly Father. We thank you. We thank you for the privilege of having the gospel, the wonderful privilege of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as he is in his true character as revealed in this holy word. Bless us, Heavenly Father, for his sake we pray. Amen. We've been singing some of those old hymns because Peter's coming in October and we're practicing. So we're not only practicing for singing in heaven, we're practicing singing for our friend. So he's so much looking forward to it. He said he and Jill, not a day goes by where they're not talking about the delight of coming back to Australia. They will be seeing a grandchild and a son and a daughter-in-law, but they're actually going to see a family as well, a family of God. So those passages we looked at in Acts chapter 11 raised some questions. Those verses we looked at, the question is, you know, what is it to be baptised in the Holy Spirit? How can I know that I have received the Holy Spirit? Has it been, or can it be, that in the words of verse 44 of chapter 10, that when Peter spake all these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them. The Holy Ghost fell on them. It's a lovely word, that word fell. The Holy Ghost fell. The Holy Spirit fell upon them. When something falls upon you, you have no control over it whatsoever. It just falls on you. And it comes from beyond you. And you are a receiver. It comes unexpectedly. Generally, things that fall on you in an unexpected way. But the word also has sweet, sweet references to the blessed Holy Spirit and his work. To fall on them means often to embrace. And the Holy Spirit comes, he embraces his own. He seizes them. He presses upon them. And the Holy Spirit comes as a result of preaching the gospel. There is a power from on high that comes, like that rushing mighty wind that came on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. This same Holy Spirit came on these believers in Cornelius' house in the same way. The Holy Ghost fell on them. And then Peter also says that the Holy Ghost was poured out, verse 45. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. Peter brought six of the circumcision with him. He brought them to Cornelius' house from his house where he was staying in Joppa. He brought six of them there and he took the same six over to Jerusalem. Peter was probably well aware that he needed witnesses to have all the prejudices of the Jews which had been built up for those 2,000 years overturned. But the Holy Spirit was poured out. They were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. So it's poured out as a gift. It's not earned and it's not worked for. It means to gush out. I don't know whether it's been your experience, brothers and sisters, but has there been a time when the power of God illuminating his word has come upon you and it has seized you? It's pressed upon you. It's been poured out. It's gushed out upon you. Shed abroad in your heart. The words cease to be just the words of men. They actually become the words of God. It's something that is promised. It's the promise of the blessing, isn't it? That promise of the Spirit that comes as a result of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of these blessings are blood-bought blessings, and these blessings come upon these people because they'd actually had the word preached. We looked at it last week. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace, gospelizing peace by Jesus Christ. It's a declaration that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all, has won peace for his people. Peace with him, peace with God. Peace in all the trying circumstances of this world. Have I been baptized in the Holy Ghost? Have I been baptized with the Holy Ghost? The Holy Spirit is an illuminator. There is a phrase that's used in Acts chapter 10, verse 37, and it's used in Acts chapter 2, verse 22, is that the Apostle Peter, in this sermon which is so remarkably simple, just gives a history. He outlines the history of the Lord Jesus Christ. He declares him as a result of history, but in Acts 10:37 he says, "You know that word, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, you know." So they knew the word. They knew the history. They knew what had happened. They were only just a little way away from Jerusalem. And this is years. This is years after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel has gone to Samaria. Philip had gone through that coast preaching. These people knew. There is a knowing. There is a knowing that is not a saving knowing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Greg Elmquist was telling me about a fellow who was a professor at the college he was at, and he had memorised the Old Testament in Hebrew and didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. The most famous Greek scholar, Andrew Spurgeon, told me he had a set of volumes, I think it was something, it was huge volumes on the Greek New Testament. He was a Jewish man. And he knew the Greek New Testament better than anyone else on planet Earth. Both of those men, it appears, died in unbelief. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, is absolutely essential for you to know the Lord Jesus Christ in a saving way. To know him. To know him as he is. To have him revealed. Turn to Acts 13 and we'll see some people who knew a lot, like these two men that I've just spoken about. They knew a lot. He says in verse, just go back to verse 26. "Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwelt at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not." And just listen to this next phrase. "Nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day." They didn't know him, but they hadn't heard the voices of the prophets. They'd heard the words of the prophets. They'd read the words of the prophets. They could quote them and recite them. But they hadn't heard a voice. They hadn't heard a voice from God. Even though they were read every Sabbath day, even though the very words that they knew off by heart, you read on in our verse 27, it says, "They fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet they desired Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulchre. But God raised him from the dead. They knew him not. It is the most horrifying statement that will ever be witnessed on the day of judgment, when people do come to meet the Lord Jesus Christ and meet him as they really find him to be, as declared in the scriptures. He says, many, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me. So they thought they had good works. The Lord Jesus Christ declares, ye that work iniquity. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. The will of the Father is to look to the Son. The will of the Father is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. To know him is something more than just knowing about him. There is a necessity. Cornelius knew a lot about God. He was a man who feared God. He was a man who knew something and a lot about the God of Israel. But Cornelius didn't know him as he is. Salvation is knowing him. This is eternal life. I quote the verse often. I pray the Lord would write it on our hearts. This is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. He's not known except by revelation. He's not known except the Holy Spirit come and illuminate things. There are those wonderful verses in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, which speaks of that illumination, that enlightening. It's essential for us, isn't it? He speaks of the power of God. You suffer. Be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Verse 8. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And this is what's happened, isn't it? It was all given. It was all there in existence, signed and sealed in that covenant of grace from all eternity, but is now made manifest. Now made manifest. It's rendered apparent. It's become clear. There's a light that shone upon it, hasn't there? Manifest by the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Life and immortality to light. So when a light shines on something, nothing's created. What's revealed is what's already been there, isn't it? It's just like if we opened that curtain there, the mountains which have been there for thousands of years are still there, aren't they? The great glory of the gospel is that the work was finished from the foundation of the world. Our great God reigns. He reveals. He reveals. But it's the work of the blessed Holy Spirit, the glorious work of the blessed Holy Spirit, to take the things of the Lord Jesus Christ, to take those ascension gifts and apply them to people, to cause this gospel to be proclaimed, to be baptised in the Holy Ghost. To be baptised with the Holy Ghost is to receive his word. His word to become life. to hear from him. Let's go back and have a look at the sermon in Acts chapter 10, which Peter uses to describe being baptised in the Holy Spirit. One of the things that's always difficult, and it's a pain in the neck really, but we have to actually talk about what so many people misunderstand as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is just a common thing amongst Pentecostals and others to think that somehow after you've been saved, then by doing certain things and experiencing certain things, you receive some second blessing experience. And I don't know about you, when I was young and naive, I was troubled by those people. Partly troubled by what they were saying because I hadn't experienced it. Partly troubled because I thought, well, if there's gifts going around out there, I want to be in on this. God's children are like kids in a lolly shop. I'll have a bit of everything, thank you very much. And if some people have it, but one of the things they do, of course, is that they actually then say, as they still do, loudly and clearly in so many places, if you haven't received that second blessing experience, if you haven't spoken in tongues, and modern tongues is gibberish, brothers and sisters. Tongues in the Bible is someone speaking in a language. It's like Norm Day speaking Tamil. And I can understand some Tamil. And I could understand what Norm Day was saying. And if Norm Day is speaking in tongues and he's speaking Tamil and I understand Tamil, one thing he's going to be doing is going to be speaking as they do in Acts chapter 2. They'll be speaking of the wonderful works of God. Modern tongue speaking is all about the wonderful works of man. All of these gifts, these particular gifts, there is a particular baptism of the Holy Spirit to remind and to show the early church that the Gentiles were co-heirs with the Jews. And so they received the Holy Spirit and they spoke in tongues on this occasion to show that, as Peter says in Acts chapter 11, that they have received a gift exactly the same as the Jews. There is absolutely no difference between Jew and Gentile. But tongues have ceased. Tongues have ceased. These spiritual gifts have ceased. Let's just have a look at a couple of verses. It's always a distraction, but I think, I trust it's helpful for you. In Acts chapter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it speaks of these, he says, charity, love will never fail, verse 8 of chapter 13. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. They'll come to an end. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. What's the perfect? The perfect is the full revelation of God. When John put the full stop at the end of the book of Revelation, end of story. Let's go to another passage just to show you that these gifts have finished so that you don't get caught up in the nonsense of it. If you recall back in Acts chapter 8, Philip had gone down to Samaria. Philip had gone to Samaria and he had preached the gospel down there and people believed. And verse 14, and now when the apostles were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost was poured out in that early church in ways which caused the confirmation of the Word of God to be proclaimed. But the thing that's interesting is that Philip was a preacher. Philip was a successful preacher. And yet the apostolic gifts, those apostolic gifts were given to the apostles and given to those to whom the apostles had laid their hands upon. So when the last of the apostles is gone, all of those spiritual gifts are gone. Wouldn't it be lovely? It'd be lovely to have the gift of healing, wouldn't it? It'd be lovely to go around to John's mum's hospital ward and lay a hand on her. You know that it's fake, brothers and sisters, because the hospitals are full of people, and yet we have these healers all over the place. There is just one further verse that I'd like you to look at, and that's in Hebrews chapter 2. And it describes the reason for these gifts coming and the reason for these gifts finishing. The apostle speaks of this word, verse 2, spoken. He says in verse 1, we ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. How often they slip from our memory, and how sad it is. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his will. They were there, the gifts were there to confirm the fact that the apostles were speaking the very word of God. The anointing of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's essential for salvation. It's essential to know God. It's essential for him to have, for God to enlighten you so that you see him as he is. Not as the religious world sees him, but to see him as he is. It's to receive his word. So let's just look back in Acts chapter 10 briefly, and just look back through this sermon and look at the declarations there are in this sermon of Peter's. Because whenever the Holy Spirit is poured out, he's going to be poured out in such a way that he will confirm the preaching of the gospel. He will confirm the word that is preached. And he will, wherever he's poured out, he will glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's just see how Peter glorifies him. It's the word sent by God, as the Lord Jesus promised in Acts chapter 1 verse 8. It says, you will receive power from on high, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in Judea, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Now this gospel is going to the Gentiles in the uttermost parts of the earth. It's the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ being fulfilled. But to be baptized by the Holy Spirit, there must be a word sent from God in our text, verse 36 of chapter 10. There's a word sent from God. There is a gathering, as we saw in chapter 10 earlier, there is a providential, supernatural gathering. A gathering of God's chosen child to God's chosen preacher. And it's called in Ezekiel 16, it's called the time of love. A time of love. The Lord Jesus Christ will have all of his people come to him. He will have all of his bride. He will never be seen as a failure in any way at all. But they'll come. They will come in a sovereign hand of God. A sovereign hand of God worked in Cornelius' heart. And a sovereign hand of God worked in Peter's heart. But a sovereign hand of God brought a shining angel to Cornelius. Wouldn't you have thought that would have been wonderful? Wouldn't it be lovely to hear the gospel from a shining angel? You won't hear the gospel from a shining angel. You'll hear the gospel from a Galilean fisherman. You'll hear the gospel from an ordinary man. You'll have the preacher and a sinner brought together by the hand of God. You will have this gospelizing word, this gospel, this news, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. There will be a declaration of him, that peace and that reconciliation of God. There will be a declaration that he is Lord of all. For there to be a baptism of the Spirit, there must be a declaration that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. He's God over all. He's Lord of all. He's Lord of all providence. He's Lord of all creation. He's Lord in salvation. He's Lord of all. All. Nothing wriggles in this universe outside of his absolute sovereign control. There will be, in the hearts of God's people. There will be that preparatory work. There will be, as verse 35 said, there'll be a divine realisation. There will be a fear of God. He that feareth him. There will be a divine desire. Divine desire to work righteousness. There will be, as the gospel is preached, there will be a realisation that the Lord Jesus Christ has brought peace because he is our righteousness before God. And that's why the servants of God, the children of God, as the psalmist says, they'll speak of thy righteousness and thine only. There'll be no talk of the righteousness of Cornelius, no talk of the righteousness of man. There is sovereignty. There is the declaration that the Lord Jesus Christ is anointed. It means to be Christified or Messiahed, as it were. He's anointed, verse 38, anointed with the Holy Ghost. Anointed with the Holy Ghost and anointed with power. The Holy Spirit came upon him at his baptism. He was publicly anointed at his baptism. And he went about doing good. God was with him. All of the activities of the Lord Jesus Christ are declared to be the activities of God. He does what his Father has given him to do. He does what his Father has shown him to do. He is the good shepherd. He is the one who only does good. No one else does good ever. And he went around doing good because man was in need of someone to come and do good for them. And he is the revealer of God, isn't he? He reveals God. He reveals the true character of God. Philip says at the Last Supper, doesn't he? He says, show us the Father. Show us the Father and that will do. That'll suffice. The Lord Jesus turned to him and said, have I been with you so long, Philip? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you're going to see God, you're going to see God in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is that one who is Lord of all. He is that one who was anointed by God. He is the one, as Peter declares, was slain by the Jews at Jerusalem. They slew him and they hung him on a tree. He is the one, verse 40, that was raised up by God. So all of these characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ are preparatory and essential for there to be an anointing of the Holy Spirit. To be baptised with the Holy Spirit is to have this word come to you. For this word to be real in your life. For this word more than to be a history. For this Lord Jesus to be the one who in his resurrection has defeated death. In his resurrection he shows openly that God has accepted his sacrifice. That God has now justified all of his people, that they have peace with him. And it is witnessed by particular people. See, it begins with election, doesn't it? God is no respecter of persons. It's wonderful, isn't it, that God is no respecter of persons, because there is nothing in my person to be respected. And nothing in yours before God. He's no respecter of person. He chooses his people on the basis of his love for them, which is a sovereign love. And he chooses his witnesses on the basis of who he chooses to bear witness to. The Lord Jesus Christ was, after his resurrection, was revealed to his own and his own alone. They're witnesses chosen of God. God chose the witnesses. God chose the activities of the witnesses. God chose the witnesses and to whom they would witness him. He is the resurrected Lord of all now. And he is the one who governs and directs all things. Verse 42, and he commanded us to preach. Preaching is a command from God. A command. A command that's obeyed by God's people. He commands us to preach. What a glorious thing. He commands his preachers to preach peace by Jesus Christ. That's the command of God. What a glorious command. What a glorious command that we have the remarkable privilege of participating in, week in and week out. When God commands, God provides. When God commands, God promises. Commands these things. He's not only the commander, but he is the judge. It's interesting in Acts, in the sermons in Acts, and we'll look at them more closely as we go through, but the sermons in Acts to the Gentiles, Peter makes very little reference to the particular sins of people. You read this sermon, you can see that these people are sinners. You can see that Cornelius had reason to fear God and he had reason to work righteousness. And the question is why? Why in these sermons in Acts, here in Acts 13 and Acts 17, the larger ones in this, there is not this labouring? People think somehow that we have to actually impose all of that upon people to get them to see that they are sinners and to get them to see that they have a need of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is a time and a place for those things. But people think that the law, preaching the law and preaching your disobedience to the law, brings you to Christ. It's not, brothers and sisters. It's the work of the blessed Holy Spirit to bring you to Christ. It's the work of the blessed Holy Spirit to reprove you of sin and righteousness and judgment. We'll look at that a bit later on. But that's his special work. I can talk to you about your sins all day long. I can talk to you about the depravity of man all day long. But unless the Holy Spirit shows you that you are the depraved one, it is all meaningless. You only have to read the newspapers to study history to know the depravity of man. You only have to know a little tiny bit about your own heart. And it's only God in revealing the gospel that you'll actually see what sin is. You only ever see sin as sin in light of the proclamation of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. You only see sin as sin when you see what God did to his son when he was made sin. It's the only place that we'll see sin. You can dangle someone over the pit of hell, said someone, until you singe every hair off their body, and it'll have no effect on them whatsoever. We are dead, brothers and sisters. We are dead. We need the blessed Holy Spirit to come and to give life, to give us a sense, as these sermons show us, that there is a resurrection from the dead. There is a resurrection from the dead and there is a judge. At that resurrection there is a judge. He's the judge of the quick and the dead. He's a judge of the living and the dead. He's a judge of the saved and the unsaved. The gospel is preaching peace. Peace with the judge. Peace with the judge. That's what it is to receive the Holy Spirit, is to know peace with the judge. Listen to verse 43. To him give all the prophets witness. To be baptized with the Holy Spirit is to bear witness that all of the prophets spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. As Peter declares in his first epistle, he says that that was the declaration. That's what all of these Old Testament prophets, they longed to look into. They spoke of this one thing again and again. They were searching out what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand. This was all the Old Testament is about, Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. Testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. What's the glory that should follow? He gets glory for himself in gathering his people in church. He gets glory for himself in the proclamation of the gospel. To our great God, who is Lord of all, he's a promise maker. He's a promiser, isn't he? Listen to it. To him all the prophets give witness, verse 43, that through his name, whosoever believeth on him, Whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. To have your sins remitted, to have them taken away from you as if they never existed, to have them taken away from you and laid on the Lord Jesus Christ is a work of God. To receive remission, it's to have release from them. Sins weigh people down. False teachers weigh people down with their sins, don't they? They keep reminding them again and again and again of their sin, and they remind them again and again and again of the things that they need to do to fix it, the things they need to do to fix their lives, to get themselves polished up and ready for heaven. That's not what the preaching of the gospel's about at all. To receive remission of sins is to be set free from that captivity, as Isaiah 61 says. It's to have them, it literally means to letting them go as if they had never been committed. That's what it is to be justified, brothers and sisters. What a glory to be justified by the Lord Jesus Christ. To have your sins so completely taken away that you are perfectly fit for heaven. Holy, he declares his people to be. Blameless. No sin. A perfectly fit receptacle for the Holy Spirit to come and dwell in you. Purely because of a sovereign work of God, an electing Father, a redeeming Son, and now a regenerating Spirit. It's remarkable, isn't it? We commented on it last week. But this baptism of the Holy Spirit that Peter talks about in Acts 11, it's almost as if the Holy Spirit interrupted Peter's message, that simple message about the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them all which heard the word. It's to hear, isn't it? To hear. Thousands of people heard, but some hear to the saving of their souls. They heard the word, that word that God sent. They heard. They heard. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, because that on the Gentiles was also poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. When the Holy Spirit came upon those people on the day of Pentecost, what did people hear in all of those tongues, in all of those languages? They heard them declaring the wonderful works of God. So preaching the gospel is, isn't it? Preaching peace by Jesus Christ, the wonderful works of God. What is it to be baptised in the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Ghost? It's to be buried, isn't it? Is to be buried in such a way that you're hidden from view, that this man of flesh disappears. The old man is dead. We read it in Romans 8 earlier, didn't we? That old man is dead. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the Spirit, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. The things of the Spirit are to reveal to us that our death has happened, that this flesh has been put to death. We keep quoting those verses in Galatians. Paul describes his activities, his being immersed in the Holy Spirit, him having the Lord Jesus Christ revealed in him that he might preach him among the heathen. But he says of his experience, he says, I through the law am dead to the law. Through the law he died to the law. The law required death. The wages of sin is death. The law got a death. It got the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it got the death of all of those in him. I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. It's like the words in Romans 8, isn't it? To be carnally minded is to be looking at the flesh. To be carnally minded is to be looking at our activities. To be carnally minded is to be looking away from the Lord Jesus Christ, thinking that we have to do something. We have to do something to earn our salvation, to keep our salvation. The old man is dead. Paul says it so succinctly at the end of Galatians. He says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything." Circumcision has no power. All of you, all of those Jewish acts under that law, the circumcision was the entrance into the law. It happens when you're an 8-day-old baby and you kept it, your parents kept it for you and you kept it. It avails nothing. Neither nor uncircumcision. The only thing that matters is a new creature. A new creature. The old man, this baptism in the Holy Spirit, our baptism, our water baptism, is but a picture, isn't it? Water baptism is a picture, according to Romans 6, of the baptism of the Holy Spirit then. He says in verse 3 of Romans 6, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death." We were immersed into his death. When he died, we died. To be baptized is to be hidden from view, and for one to be seen. "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that as like Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." All of God's children were baptized into his death, and all of God's children were raised together with him. And there'll come a glorious time when we'll be raised and we'll have resurrection bodies like his resurrection body. Knowing this, do you know this? That our old man is crucified with him. Do you know it? The Apostle Paul knew it. "That the body of sin might be destroyed. Henceforth, we should not serve sin." Anyone who thinks that preaching the gospel leads to licentious living doesn't understand the gospel at all and hasn't heard the gospel. "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God." He lives unto God. I love what he says in verse 11. It's a lovely reckoning. Do you reckon this? Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. Do you reckon yourselves dead to sin? God says to reckon yourselves dead indeed to sin. See, to be carnally minded is to be continually reminded of your sin, isn't it? That you must do something about it. "Reckon yourselves also dead indeed unto sin, and reckon yourselves alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Is that what you reckon yourselves? Reckon yourselves. To be baptized in the Holy Spirit is to have that reckoning. Like our verses in Romans 8 and these verses here before us, there is in this Holy Spirit baptism, and we are immersed and he is seen. There is those two glorious things in the gospel, isn't there? There's the wonder of union with him. We were united with him in his death. We united with him in his resurrection. We united with him in heaven. There is union and there is communion. To be baptized into the Holy Spirit is to believe the words of God, to reckon yourselves. It takes a new creation. It takes a new man, a recreated man, a resurrected man to believe these things. They are just remarkable, aren't they? He speaks of the Holy Spirit bringing these things to our, not just to our notice, but to be our life itself. That was his prayer. The sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. The glory that should follow is the fulfilment of every promise he ever made. All of the promises of the Old Testament, all of the promises that he made. Let's read some of them in John chapter 14. Just 14, 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. To be baptized in the Holy Spirit is to have the Holy Spirit come as a comforter. That he may abide. I love that word, abide. It means to come and to live and to stay with. He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you. He dwells with them, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. When the Holy Spirit comes, the Lord Jesus Christ comes as well. I will come to you, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. What a great promise from our Saviour. In that day, when these things are revealed by the Holy Spirit to you, in that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He made a promise, brothers and sisters. He signed and sealed that promise with his precious life's blood. And it's the Holy Spirit's glorious work, isn't it? To take the things. He'll take the things of mine. Take of mine, and he'll show it to you. He actually shows it to you. He enlightens and he illuminates. He brings to life, brings life and immortality to light. He takes those words and they become precious. They come poured out. They come embracing you. They come shed abroad upon you. To baptize the church with the Holy Ghost is to immerse it. It came in Acts 2 as a mighty rushing wind. And those tongues of fire, those cloven tongues, came upon those apostles. And they went about, that 120 people, preaching the wonderful works of God. Here, Peter just says it came on us at the beginning. But here it was a word. They didn't need those mighty rushing tongues. The apostles had been appointed as the preachers of the gospel. And now, until the Lord Jesus comes, the Holy Spirit comes and baptizes his people by the preaching of the word. Just preaching of a word. Preaching of the word who is God. Those words sent sovereignly. Those words from witnesses chosen. The words of preachers. The words that come to people as Paul says to the Thessalonians, the word of God came to you. He says he thanks God without ceasing because when you received the word of God, you heard of us. You received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. And it's not an inactive word. Paul goes on to say, the word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe. It's an effectual word. It seems to all the world like foolishness, and yet is the power of God unto salvation. Promises fulfilled. The words of God gathering his people, gathering preachers and hearers, the blessed Holy Spirit taking the things of the Lord Jesus and revealing them to people. He comes as a spirit of truth to guide us into all the truth. He comes as one who brings to remembrance all the things that the Lord Jesus Christ had done and said. He comes as a revealer, as we read in 2 Timothy 1:9. He comes as a testifier to who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He comes as an advocate. He comes as an intercessor. When you pray, occasionally we really pray, so often our prayers are groans. And Romans 8 says the Holy Spirit takes those things. And there he is interceding with us according to the will of God. He is the one that seals us. In Ephesians 1:11 1:13, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. To have this Holy Spirit of promise is to have the very Spirit of God. To be immersed in him is to have Christ in you, the hope of glory. If the Spirit of God dwells in you, says Romans 8, and if the Spirit of God doesn't dwell in you, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're none of him. You're none of him. He's the Spirit of truth. Without him, there is no knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no salvation. Without him, there is no truth. Without him, there is no sanctification. He reveals Christ as our sanctification. He is also the sanctifier. Paul thanks the Thessalonians. He says, because God from the beginning has chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth. Without him, there is no faith. He's a comforter. Has he comforted your hearts? Has he comforted you by showing you the Lord Jesus Christ? Has he comforted you by bringing you into communion with him? By revealing that Christ is in you, the hope of glory. He finishes that letter to the Corinthians, doesn't he? He says, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit. There is a communion between our souls and the Lord Jesus Christ. We have joy unspeakable and full of glory. He is the glorifier of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the convictor of sin and righteousness and judgment. He has the glorious work of crowning the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The glorious work of gathering the church. The glorious work of making all those ascension gifts of the Lord Jesus Christ completed and fulfilled in us. What is it to be baptised with the Holy Spirit? In the words of our text, it's to have him fall upon you. It's to have him poured out upon you. It's to have him make you to be a sinner and make you to be a believer. It's make you to call upon him as he's revealed. To be baptised of the Holy Spirit is to believe all that's written about him. Everything that's written about him we say yes and amen to. As Peter said in that sermon, he began by talking about the electing love of God. We love, God's children love the electing love of God. We love the redeeming love of him. We love the absolute sovereignty of God. We love the fact that he makes these promises. To have the Holy Spirit poured out upon you is to magnify
God, to magnify God. He seems so small and he seems so distant, and he fills this universe. To magnify him is to have that light shone upon him. It's to receive. It's to receive. They received. They received remission of sins. They received a like precious faith. It's simply to believe, to rely, to trust him. Are you trusting him? Are you relying upon him? Do we need, like Peter, a word when he says, doubt nothing? Doubt nothing. Believe God. Lay all of the hope of your eternal salvation upon him and him entirely. To receive, to be baptized in the Holy Spirit is to call, isn't it? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Ask him. Ask him. Seek. Knock. It'll be given unto you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for your word of promise. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we would find ourselves as those who call upon the name of the Lord. We find the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the character of him as revealed in the Scriptures, so extraordinarily endearing to our souls, that in his glorious character, in his extraordinary sin-bearing death upon Calvary's tree and his glorious resurrection, he is all in all to us. We praise you, Heavenly Father, that he is Lord of all, that in his sovereign lordship he has chosen to come. In the sovereign lordship of the blessed Holy Spirit, he's come to his church at that time of love and buried us with Christ in his death and raised us to newness of life. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd cause us to magnify your glorious Son, our Redeemer, our Saviour, our Lord, to know him as our brother, to know him as the friend of sinners, to be comforted, Heavenly Father, by your blessed Holy Spirit, to take those words of his and make them spirit and life, that we might live as he has promised. Because I live, you also shall live. Bless your word, Heavenly Father, by your Holy Spirit's work, to the hearts of your people, for the sake and for the name of your dear and glorious Son, we pray. Amen.